Well, this is an announcement for the sound booth. Brother Brent's going to use the lapel mic, just so that you know that, Rod. He's got it on. And also, let me say right off the bat, just so that everybody knows, I love to do this. I have not communicated with him about anything as far as the spiritual needs of our church. So, you know, if something hits you square between the eyes, it's because it needs to. And God wants to speak to you. And I am praying that he'll really shuck the corn this week. And we'll be laid bare. Because that's what we need. We need God to do that in our hearts. And so I'm looking forward to it. He's an evangelist that, you know, you can trust because he uses the Bible, not stories, to reach people. And so we're looking forward to this week. Now, what do we need to do in order to receive God's word and the blessing of this week? We need to be here, right? So I hope that you'll commit to coming each and every night this week. Every meeting will start at 7 promptly, and we'll probably be out pretty quick. Just be able to attend every night, and instead of leaving tired, pray that the Lord would strengthen you, and you'll leave refreshed and better off for it. So, Brother Brent, you come and you preach to us.
Let me invite you to take your Bible with me this morning and turn to Romans chapter 5, if you would. Romans chapter 5, looking forward to our week together, and let me just add to that as you pray about the week and consider coming. I hope that you will really stop to consider that the things that bring the greatest blessing in life usually require the most work or the most effort or even sacrifice. And I hope this week, I know many of you work, you have jobs, you work long hours, and we understand that, and yet I hope that while you might work overtime in order to get a little extra money for a vacation or might make some sacrifices for a sport or for some other thing, even for recreation, that you will realize that this week is really an investment in your relationship with the Lord. And that you will say, you know what, I know it may be a little bit out of my routine, but you know what, this is important to me. My relationship with God is important to me. And I'm going to be faithful this week so that God can do His work in my heart through His Word. I trust you'll be here this week. And we're looking forward to seeing what God's going to do in our midst through His Word. Romans chapter 5 is going to where we'll find our text today. Look with me, please, at a very familiar verse of Scripture. And yet I believe there are some wonderful treasures here for us this morning. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 8, please. The Bible says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The first truth I want you to see this morning is the demonstration of God's love. The Bible says here in verse 8, "But God commendeth." That word commendeth literally means to demonstrate or to prove. God demonstrated His love. You know, it's a wonderful truth that God loves me. Now, John chapter 3 and verse 16 is perhaps the most well-known verse in all of the Bible. I mean, probably most people have heard John 3 verse 16 more than any other verse. And there's a reason for that, because it really speaks of the love of God for mankind. The Bible says, "For God so loved the what? Well, the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." I love the way that verse is laid out. He says, "God so loved the world." That is the entirety of humanity. God loves the world. That's every person who's ever lived, or who is living now, or who is yet to be born. You can say unequivocally on the Scripture, God loves them. God loves that person. And He didn't just say that He loved them. The fact is this: for God so loved the world that He what? He gave His only begotten Son. And that verse really is a wonderful parallel to this verse where it says God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loves me. God loves you. Matter of fact, 1 John 4:8 says this: God is love. He is the source of all true love, and He loves me. He loves you. Ephesians 2:4, the Bible says, "But God, who is rich in love, for His great love wherewith He loved us." You know, I think it ought to cause us to stop and pause just for a moment to consider this truth, that God demonstrated, He proved His nature, that He who is love proved that love. He demonstrated it. He showed it openly, and he did it for all of mankind. You see, verse 17 of John chapter 3 says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Here's what's interesting. God made it possible for mankind to be saved or to be rescued, delivered from their sin through his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, does it say that all the world will be saved? Does it say that everyone is going to receive Christ? No. Now, I want you to listen to this statement, okay? Not all the world will be saved, but all the world is savable because of what Christ did. God demonstrated, he proved his love for us. So the first truth I want us to get together is the demonstration of God's love. God proved it when he sent his Son, Jesus Christ. God in the flesh. The Bible says, Jesus said in John 1:10, "I and my Father are one." 1 Timothy 3:16, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He was 100% man and 100% God. You say, "Man, I can't wrap my brain around that. How can that be?" Well, I think 1 Timothy 3 explained it. He said, without controversy, no arguing about it, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It's a mystery. My mind can't work it out. I can't figure it out. But you know what? It doesn't have to. God said it. It's true. And I must believe it. God sent his Son, Jesus Christ. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. He was tempted in every area just like we were tempted. Yet he was without sin. And then Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross. And he bore our sins on his body on the tree. He rose from the dead so that we could have life. God proved his love for us. The visible love of God for mankind was manifested in the person of Christ. God demonstrated his love. I want you to see a second truth, though. Look with me back at our verse. He says this, "But God commendeth his love toward us in that," or in this way, or even in this manner. "While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We see, second of all, our desperate need. It says, in that, while we were yet what? We're sinners. Now, I know that's not very, we don't really like to think about that, but we're all sinners, aren't we? All of us are. By the way, let me tell you this. I am no better than you. I'm a sinner. I was born in sin just like you are. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." Romans 3:12 says, "There's none that doeth good." No, not one. The Bible says in Romans 3:19 that all the world is guilty before God. You know what we're guilty of? We're guilty of sin. We've all broken God's law. All of mankind are sinners. Now, here is why it's amazing that God would love us, that he would demonstrate his love for us. This is the amazing fact. We're sinners. Now, some of you are probably sitting there thinking, "Well, I don't think it's that amazing that God would love me. I mean, I'm a pretty nice person. I'm a great guy. I mean, I may have my faults, but I'm not as bad as..." You ever notice that? You know they do that in prison. You know they do. "I'm not as bad as that guy. I'm no saint, but I'm not as bad as that." We can always find somebody who's worse than we are. The reality is this. You see, God is holy. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." God's a holy God. He's without sin. He's separate from sin. He cannot sin. He is a holy God. When mankind sinned, when Adam sinned, man's relationship with God was broken by sin. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, man was in a beautiful, undisturbed relationship with God. When man sinned, when man disobeyed God, that relationship was broken. And now man is separated from God by their sin. And that relationship which was broken by sin, there is no way for that relationship to be reconciled or put back together or fixed by anything we can do. We can't be good enough to earn the favor of God. We can't, being baptized, being religious, maybe taking communion, or being just a good guy, a good person. None of those things can fix that relationship because our sin is so great. And we are as the Bible says, if you look with me, at, look back a verse or two verses at Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without what? Without strength. That means we were without any ability, any power to change our condition before God. Nothing we could do to have that sin removed from our lives so that we could then be reconciled to a holy God. It's a miracle. It's amazing that God would love us. We who are corrupt in our sins. You know what the Bible tells us about our spiritual condition before God? In Colossians chapter 1, the Bible says that we were alienated from God. That means we were cut off from His life. And the enemies of God by our wicked thoughts and wicked works. Have you ever stopped to consider this? That every person who has not been justified by the righteousness of Christ is the enemy of God. Interesting. If you were to go out today, let's just say after church, you went out, you go out to a restaurant, okay? And I don't know if I would do this if I were you, but let's just say you sat there and your waitress comes to you and she takes your order and you say, excuse me, ma'am, I have a question for you. And she'd say, sure. She'd say, are you the enemy of God? What do you think she would say? No, I'm not the enemy of God. Can you imagine if you went to work tomorrow morning and you went to your boss and said, hey, are you the enemy of God? Ask your coworkers, are you the enemy of God? Ask your neighbors, hey, are you God's enemy? Every person here, every person you ask would probably say what? No way. No way. I'm not God's enemy. Now they don't go to church. They don't read His Bible. They don't know God. But you know, they're not saying, you know, I'm not God's best friend, but I'm not certainly not His enemy. I wouldn't say that. You know what the Bible tells us? No, you're the enemies of God. By your wicked thoughts, by your sin, you are hostile towards God. Your actions prove it. Your life proves it by your disobedience to His Word that you are the enemy of God. Now get this. It doesn't say that God is your enemy. It says that you are His. And that's what's amazing. God loves you. You know, we have a real hard time loving our enemies, don't we? God doesn't. It's because He's perfect. He loves us with a perfect love. And even though we're hostile towards God, we're cut off from His life, here we, in our lost condition, God loves us. Here's our desperate need. We're sinners. We are totally without strength to do anything to change our condition before God. Nothing. We can't do anything. We are totally helpless. And here's the thing. God saw us in our desperate need. God saw humanity. Man is corrupted by their sin. Mankind is controlled by that sin. Man is ultimately condemned by sin. You know, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? Well, it's death. Now, it is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. All eternity. It's eternal. That is the result of sin. Man's separation from God, eternal separation from God, is a result of the sinfulness of mankind. And God says this. God saw us in our need where our eternal destiny was headed. And the Bible says that when God saw us in our need, He demonstrated His love. He saw our desperate need. If you're here without Christ, you need to understand something. You are in desperate condition, sir. Man, you are in desperate condition. You are without hope. You are cut off from God's life. And you are the enemy of God. But God loves you. He proved that. I want you to see the third truth. Would you look with me, please, at the end of the verse? We see how this demonstration in our desperate need was manifested. It says, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How many times have you quoted that verse? Thousands. When was the last time you meditated on those four words? Those four life-changing words. Those four words that are an immutable and eternal truth. Christ died for us. Christ, God in the flesh, without sin, perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Christ, sent not on this world to be the King. He came to die for us. He came to die. Christ died. Do you realize that the death of Christ was literal? You know, we read it, we sing about the death of Christ, and yet so many times we'll mention the death of Christ. We quote verses on the death of Christ. But when we say it, do you realize it was an actual event? It happened. It was horrible. It was the worst death known at that time. It was the Roman crucifixion was reserved for the worst of criminals. It was painful. Jesus Christ, who was scourged and the crown of thorns and the beard torn from his face, hung on that cross. He died. A horrible, physically painful death. But you realize it was this. It was more than that. It was when he became sin for us. I believe theologically that it was impossible for Christ to die until he became sin for us. For the result of sin is death. You see, I believe that the Bible puts it this way, for he hath made him, Jesus Christ, he hath made him to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in us. The Bible says in 1 Peter 3:14, for Christ also suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us unto God. 1 Peter 2:21, for he hath made him to be sin for who? For us. God placed the sins of the world on his Son. And when that happened, Jesus Christ was then able to die. He became sin for us, and he paid the penalty for my sin and yours on the cross. When that happened, God the Father turned his back on God the Son. If you were noticing, if you noticed in the song, His Robes for Mine, there's a phrase that says, God estranged from God. That's Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, who was separated. That relationship was, for the first time and only time in all of eternity, a schism in the Trinity where God the Father turned his back on God the Son, because Jesus Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the answer to that question is he forsook him because of my sin and for yours. He died in reality for, that word refers to, in my place, on behalf of me. And here's the thing, there's an object, and it's us. Christ died for us. The death of Christ was purposeful. Me, you. He died because Brent Savinsky, in his sins, was without hope to do anything to change that condition, was headed for a Christless eternity. God saw me in my need, and in my behalf, and so that I could be rescued, Christ died for me. He died for us. The death of Christ for me. The Bible says in 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Galatians 1:14, who gave himself for our sins, for my sins. Every person in this room needs to get this thought and get it into their hearts. Christ died for me. Christ died for me. Christ died for me. Christ died for you. Why? So that you could be delivered from sin and its wrath, and you could have a personal relationship with that God who loves you. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me this morning, please? Our heads are bowed together. Our eyes are closed this morning together. Maybe you've never considered the fact that Christ died for you, that you were the object. You are the purpose of the death of Christ. You're the object of God's love. Christ died for you. That ought to stir us. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I hope you've seen the demonstration of God's love, that it's proved, it's true, God loves you. I hope you've seen that you are in a desperate situation, your desperate need, that you are a sinner, and apart from Christ you have no hope. It's not about religion, friend. It's about having a personal relationship with God through Christ. I hope you saw the death of Christ for you. That Christ, God in the flesh, died literally, in reality, on your behalf so that you could have life. Many of you this morning, you've received Christ. And I thank God for that. But if that's true for you, the death of Christ ought to move you to the very core of your soul. Christ died for me. He has saved me. He's given me a relationship with God, and I am therefore obligated to live for Him. And the love of God for you and your sin ought to motivate you and constrain you and compel you to love your God and to live for Him. In a moment, we're going to stand with our feet. Our heads are going to be bowed. Our eyes are going to be closed. I'm going to ask a pianist to come and softly play a song this morning of invitation. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, I would invite you to do one of two things. I would invite you to come to Pastor. Pastor's going to be right here at the front. Let someone take a Bible. We're not going to embarrass you. We're not going to ask you to join the church. But let someone take a Bible and show you how you can receive Christ. You can also maybe say, I'm not very comfortable with that. We understand that. At the end of the service, you can even come to Pastor or myself or someone you know. And it would be our privilege to take God's Word and show you how you can receive Christ. It really would. If you're a child of God and God has spoken to your heart, the fact that Christ died for you, it's been a long time since you've thought and dwelt on the fact of all that Christ did for you. And as you look at your life and see God's love for you, and you see your lack of love perhaps towards Him, your heart's been stirred and moved, and you realize, I need to be living sacrificially for the One who sacrificed Himself for me. You as a child of God, you can pray, you can sit while others stand, you can pray in your seat, you can come and kneel at the front if you like. You can have Pastor pray with you if you like, whatever. The issue is not where you obey. The issue is that you obey. And I trust that you'll respond in obedience to God's working in your heart. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for us. In our desperate condition, overwhelmed and overcome by sin, and without any ability, Lord, to have it removed from our lives or its consequences removed, you intervened. And by your great love, wherewith you loved us, you provided a way for our sins to be forgiven through your Son, Jesus Christ. If there's one here without Christ, we'll give them the courage to either come forward this morning or to see someone before they leave. Let someone take a Bible and show them how they can know Christ. As you've spoken to the hearts of believers, Lord, may they respond in obedience. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Would you stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed, please?